think most of us are familiar with the illustration that James uses in chapter 4 of his short epistle to talk about the brevity of life. In fact, David Silvernail, in his recent Wednesday night invitation, alluded to this passage to talk about the brevity of life. James says, you're just a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And, of course, his point is that we ought to look to the future with the thought in mind that it is God who permits us to live and to do this or that. I wonder if James had in his mind maybe some other passages from the Old Testament that make similar comments about the brevity of life, about how short our lifespan is as mankind. Behold, you've made my days a few handbreadths, the psalmist says, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. In the 62nd Psalm, verse 9, those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. They are altogether lighter than a breath, he says. And then finally, in Psalm 144, man is like a breath, a mist. His days are like a passing shadow. Well, there are lots of figures in the Scriptures and even in our common vernacular to describe the lifetime or the lifespan of man. Some of you may even have heard the life of a person being compared to a single day. And if so, then we would describe the birth and early years of an individual as kind of the morning of the day, the beginning of life. Everything is fresh, everything is new. But we grow and mature, and as we do so, as we become mature adults in our 20s and maybe even into our 30s, and typically what happens is we'll end up selecting a career, and we marry, and we begin raising families, and we typically settle into some sort of life routine, and that might be described as noontime or the middle of the day. But as we move past middle age, the shadows of the afternoon begin to gather. And then finally, as old age sets in, we think of that and maybe as the evening time, if we were thinking of life as a day. Some of you have probably heard the expression, or many of you have, at the 11th hour. And the idea is at the last moment, or just before the end of some time, midnight being the end of things, then midnight is the time that we would call the time of one's death, the midnight hour. So from dawn to midnight, a person's life. But the question is there anything after midnight? Is there anything more than just here? And the answer, of course, is absolutely. There is the resurrection morning. I asked Jim if he would lead the song, number 8 in the supplement that we just sang, How Long Till the Morning. I really like the song. It has a haunting melody, but the words are also very, very instructive. And I want to share with you again the lyrics. We just sang the song, but I want to read through the lyrics again. Sometimes we read things or sing things and maybe don't think entirely about all of the facts. Verse 1 says, Consider the mornings of this mortal land. Each is a new beginning from the Maker's hand. While the storms may gather against the evening sky, the day breaks cloudless in the morning. And so in the morning, you've got a new beginning, and then maybe storms arise later in the day, but then the next morning is a cloudless day. Now, obviously, the author's speaking in general, not absolutely. Verse 2, rise up to the battle, for the skies dawn clear. Let us gather courage while the foe draws near. Though the night falls weary, saints of God, march on. He'll raise our banner in the morning. I think in the third line of this stanza, though the night falls weary, I think he's talking about the saints becoming weary by nighttime. They fought the battle. The enemy has drawn near and they fought and so now they're weary, but he'll raise our banner in the morning. And then the third verse, just with three verses. when the trumpet sounds to signal heaven's day, we're talking about the lifespan of a person being a single day. But now the author talks about heaven's day, resurrection morning, when the dead shall wake. What a glorious gathering when the Lord descends and we rise to meet Him in the morning. And so the song, How Long to the Morning, and of course the chorus that we sang after each of the verses, How long till we see the morning? How long till we see your face? O my Lord, guide us through our troubles till we rise above them in the morning. The song clearly speaks of the resurrection of a Christian in a continuation of the figure that we just talked about as far as birth and early childhood being the morning and old age being the evening, that sort of thing. And so the figure is that when the day has ended and death has occurred, there will be a resurrection morning. There'll be another beginning, another fresh start. I want to spend some time this morning reading from several passages that talk about the coming of Jesus and the resurrection. These passages are not going to appear on the screen, so I would encourage you to take out your Bible and read along with me. They're passages that I think that we're fairly familiar with, but for the purpose of reviewing our thoughts, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As you're doing so, let me remind you that the Apostle Paul apparently was correcting a concern or addressing a concern that the Thessalonians had, that some Christians who died before the final coming of Jesus Christ might miss out on the resurrection. And so in verse 13 he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep," those who have died. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." And he continues to say, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." Well, there are numerous things we could say about that passage, but the coming of the Lord is not going to be a silent coming. It's going to be heralded by the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ will rise from the graves. Those who are still living, Paul says, are going to be changed. And we'll read more about that just shortly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the passage that Kevin read just a few moments ago. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, don't worry about those who have fallen asleep. The Lord's not going to forget them. They will be raised when He comes again. Continuing that same discussion, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul notes, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord," so he's still talking about this coming of the Lord, "will come," he says, "like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness." Here's the admonition. "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him." Now I want you to notice in verse 11, he uses almost exactly the same words that he ended the first chapter, that is chapter 4, with. When he said, therefore, encourage one another with these words, he ends this particular pericope by saying, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So he says, listen, the day of the Lord's coming like a thief. It'll be unexpected, not silent, but unexpected. But it shouldn't catch you unawares, because you're children of the day. You've been made aware of these things. But the bottom line is, whether we're awake or whether we sleep, whether we're alive or whether we've died already, the Lord is going to take us with Him. We're destined for salvation, not for wrath. Now, it's interesting that in his second epistle to the Thessalonians, it would appear that perhaps there was still some misunderstandings or some concern about the day of the Lord. Some even seem to think that the day of the Lord had already taken place, if you read in chapter 2 there. But I want to read just a few verses here in chapter 1, where Paul says in verse 5, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. So when Jesus comes back, He will come with His mighty angels, Paul says, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. It's interesting that when the Bible talks about hell, it sometimes talks about it in terms of punishment and suffering and pain. But the reality of hell is that it is a place, a state that is away from God. And he says that here, eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Verse 10 is interesting to me. When Jesus comes again to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who believe. Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? What it's going to be like when the dead are raised and when people are being changed, as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye. The Lord is coming with His angels. The sky is rent as He comes and claims His own. What a marvelous thing that's going to be. I want to turn now to the 1 Corinthian letter, chapter 15. I do not wish to reread what Kevin read a little bit earlier. I want to go back in the chapter to verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. The context of verses 42 through 53 is that apparently some might have questioned how God was going to be raising the dead. I've even heard people today in our time say, well, what about somebody's whose body is basically dissolved or vaporized? You know, how's God going to pull and eaten by sharks and all that kind of stuff? How's God going to do this? Well, look at what Paul says in verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? He goes on to explain that even in the matter of sowing seed, what you put in the ground is not what comes up. I've planted several acorns that I've pulled from the Weatherford farm, and I put them in an aquarium. Since we can't keep fish alive, I figured maybe acorns would do better. So I put acorns in there, but what comes up is not an acorn. What comes up is a plant, is a tree. And that's Paul's point. He says there's different kinds of flesh, different kinds of heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. And so you plant one kind of flesh, but something else different is raised. So now down in verse 43, or 42 rather, he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, the body that died, is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Of course, the last Adam would be Jesus. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Now, he continues this parallel. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's what we bear right now in our physical, perishable bodies, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And so we're going to be like him, as John says in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, as I recall, that we will see him as he is when he comes. We'll be like him. Verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Heaven is not a place that is consumed with age or deterioration, but it is imperishable. And so our bodies will need to be comparable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, verse 51, we shall not all sleep, will not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So Paul describes some of the events that are going to take place at the final coming of Christ. Bodies are going to be changed. The resurrection will result in people raised with spiritual bodies. My understanding is they will be corporeal bodies, but they will be imperishable, immortal. Immortal meaning they don't die. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, our last passage here, actually chapter 4, and beginning in verse 13 and going on into chapter 5 and verse 5. Look, if you will, at verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 4. Again, writing about what's going to happen in the future, Paul says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, he says, we do not lose heart, since that's the objective, is to cause more people to enjoy God's grace. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light affliction, a momentary affliction, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And he continues right on in chapter 5. It's kind of an unfortunate chapter division here. He says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly house, our physical body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, this imperishable body, this immortal body that he spoke of back in 1 Corinthians 15. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It is a spiritual body. For in this tent we groan in our physical bodies, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I think the message of the song, number 8, How Long Till the Morning, basically mirrors the message of this passage. When Paul says, in this tent, in this physical body, we groan, longing for the spiritual body that God has promised to give us in the resurrection at the coming of Christ. And that's the idea of the song. How long till the morning? If the resurrection is the resurrection morning, how long do we have to wait, as he says in the course, until we see your face? I'm going to talk a little bit about some things about that morning, about the resurrection morning. The first thing is that it's going to be a contrast to this life. in the first verse, consider the mornings of this mortal land, each a new beginning from the Maker's hand, while the storms may gather against the evening sky. If the author intends for us to understand that the human life is like a single day, and as troubles begin to mount, perhaps the physical difficulties of old age, the deterioration of our bodies, as the storms gather against the evening sky, as our life moves into its final years. Nevertheless, the day, he writes, breaks cloudless in the morning. No more pain. The body that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15 is incorruptible. It is an immortal body. It's not subject to death. It's not subject to decay and deterioration. I'm learning about that deterioration stuff. You know, when you're a young man, you think you're just going to be able to do whatever you can do forever and ever. Amen. And then you start putting on a few years and you begin to realize it's not as easy to bend over and it's not as easy to lift the things that you used to lift, and you can't run like you used to be able to run and do other things that are physical in their nature. And that's just exterior stuff. That doesn't even begin to talk about how sometimes we begin to forget things and we're not as sharp mentally as we were at one time. But all of that pertains to this life. Those are the storms, at least one form of the storms that begin to gather to mount up as we live this life. But no more pain in the resurrection morning. Different kind of body. In verse 2, he says, the author does, rise up to the battle, for the skies dawn near. Let us gather courage while the foe draws near. Sometimes the storms of life have to do with the persecution of the righteous. If you're going to do what Christ says, if you're going to try to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted in this life. Paul says that's inevitable to Timothy in his second letter. And even just life in this cursed, imperfect world is going to bring troubles. But in the chorus, he says, how long to the morning? Did we see the morning? Oh, my Lord, guide us through our troubles till we rise above them, he says, in the morning. When the resurrection morning occurs, no more troubles, no more persecution, no more life in this imperfect world, no more tears. Debbie and I have kind of a ritual sometimes. She likes to read news on her computer, and she's reading her news on her laptop, and I'm working, and she'll say something, and we're in two different rooms, but with just an open door, and she'll say, I don't believe it. Well, now, I can't keep working that way. I got to know what it is that she doesn't believe. So I'll say, well, what do you mean? So she'll start telling me about what she's reading. I get a lot of news this way. it's frightening to read about the way that people treat each other. The news stories sometimes are just, they're shocking. You wonder how people can treat other people the way they do. How violent people are toward shootings. Yesterday she was reading a story about a guy who killed another guy. He was wanting to buy some marijuana, and the guy that got killed tried to sell him a bag full of parsley or something for $120-something, and the first guy shot him several times, killed him over a bag of marijuana. That's what his life was worth. Stories of people who kill infants, the template is so common. It's the woman with a child. Now she's living with somebody who's not the father of the child. He cares nothing about the child. In fact, the child is a burden. And so he drowns the child, burns the child, beats the child. That's the world we live in. That's the kind of wickedness that you see. Greed, human trafficking, the abuse of power. It just goes on and on. If you spend any time listening to news, which frankly is often a depressing thing to do, but if you listen to any kind of news, what you realize is that we live in a horrible world. And I say that unashamedly. I know there are good things in this world. This world is full of wickedness. It's ruled by the prince of darkness. But in the resurrection morning, as the chorus says here, guide us through our troubles till we rise above them in the morning. Those things will all be the past. Another thing about that morning is vindication. It is not unusual for people to look at Christians and think, what a bunch of morons, what a bunch of uneducated, superstitious, backward folks, wasting their lives, wasting their assets, going and sitting in pews and listening to, you know, some guy rant and do all that sort of thing. And sometimes I think Christians begin to wonder if really they're on the right path. In the resurrection morning, there's going to be vindication. There's going to be justice that's going to be meted out. And there'll be so many people who are going to understand finally, and unfortunately too late, that in fact there is a God and that He needs to be served. He deserves to be served. And that He's made promises of life. But vindication will be yours in the resurrection morning if you're one of the ones whose body is changed to be imperishable, immortal, and you are invited into the presence of God for heaven's day, as the song suggests. And then victory. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, if you're still in that vicinity, let's reread just a little bit that was read earlier by Kevin. In chapter 15, beginning in verse 54, it's on the screen as well. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Quoting from the Old Testament. O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which we have victory over sin as forgiveness is extended to us, but we will still die physically. If the Lord doesn't come in my lifetime, then I have an appointment to keep. But in the resurrection morning, there'll be victory over death because death won't be able to hold us. We'll be raised and raised with these spiritual bodies that Paul talks about a little bit earlier in this same chapter. No more death, no more sorrow, no more tears. Verse 2 of the song says, let us gather courage while the foe draws near. Though the night falls weary, saints of God march on, and He'll raise our banner in the morning. And I think it's talking about the resurrection morning. Our banner will be raised. There'll be vindication. There'll be victory. And then finally, we'll be with the Lord. In verse 3 of the song, what a glorious gathering when the Lord descends and we rise to meet Him in the morning, in the resurrection. And Paul wrote about that in 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, we'll rise up to meet Him in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. In the chorus that we repeat after each verse, how long till we see the morning? How long will it be until that resurrection morning? How long till we see your face? We will be with the Lord in the resurrection morning. These are just thoughts that we've already read about in passages like 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, and so we will always be with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we didn't read this, it's the next few verses. So we are always of good courage, Paul says. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so, another thing about that morning is that we will be with the Lord. I like this song. It reminds us of these facts about the resurrection, that everything's going to be changed. In that moment, in the moment of the resurrection, the things that are peculiar to this life are all going to be changed. And there'll be vindication and victory over death. We'll be with the Lord. We'll go home with Him. And here's the point of all of this. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning, is to encourage you to be motivated by that hope of the resurrection morning. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse that Kevin read. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why keep working, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain? It may seem at times like you're not accomplishing much. It may seem like we're doing very little. But with the promise of the resurrection morning, that labor is not in vain. My understanding from passages like John 5, verses 28 and 29, is that everybody's going to be raised. Not just the righteous. There are some religious groups who teach that the wicked dead just basically are annihilated, and that's their punishment, that's their eternal punishment. But when Jesus said in John 5, 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Everybody's going to be raised, that is all of the dead. But not everyone is going to be raised to enjoy eternal life. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When God says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your master, of your Lord. My question is, do you have that hope of a never-ending day in heaven? Heaven's day. We started by talking about our lives as being a day that begins in the morning and ends at midnight. But heaven's day, no end. No darkness there, as is suggested, I think, in a symbolic way in the book of Revelation. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, we didn't read this passage, but as Paul talks about the connection between the resurrection of Christ and the general resurrection that we've been talking about this morning, he says in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ is not raised, then we have no hope. And if you've not been raised, buried with Christ, and raised spiritually, you have no hope. Just the expectation of judgment. And so this morning, do you have hope of heaven today? In the resurrection morning, what will happen to you? Will it be a resurrection of life, or will it be a resurrection of condemnation? You're making the choice. You and I make the choice every day as we make various choices about what we're going to do with our lives. But you're making a choice right now if you're not a Christian. Because the invitation of the gospel is being extended to you, and you're being encouraged as we stand and sing in just a moment. Not yet. As we sing, you know, we got that stand and sing. Some people, that brings them out of their stupor, and they know that's the time to sing. But as we sing and encourage you, you make a decision. And we hope that your decision will be that you'll come to the Lord. And so we encourage you as we stand and sing.